If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, I would like to read verses 5 to 8 in your audience. Jeremiah 17, as we now continue our biblical portrait of a truly blessed believer, a gospel message from the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 17, allow me to read verses 5 to 8 in your audience this morning. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departed from the Lord. For he shall be like the hearth in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. Look at the spiritual doom, and the spiritual misery, and the spiritual emptiness, and the spiritual bankruptcy on all those who put their faith and trust and confidence in another fallen son of Adam. Cursed is the man who puts his trust and faith and confidence and hope in another man. He will be likened to a parched, dry, sun-baked, wind-driven desert. But blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. Man, O day, that sounds like Psalms 1:3 to me. And yet David and Jeremiah were separated by several hundred years. That spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, succulent, vibrant, rich, alive, juicy, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, and neither shall this tree cease from yielding fruit. Well, beloved, in Psalms 1, verse 3, David describes the blessed man of verses 1, and he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of water. And let me give you a little tantalizing nibble of fruit to come. Notice rivers is plural. And notice in Jeremiah 17, verse 8a, he shall be a tree planted by the waters, plural, not singular. Thus we see the rivulets on my board. That's all in a message soon to come. The child of God shall be like a tree that has been planted by the rivers, plural, of water. In today's opening passage from the pen of Jeremiah the prophet, he vividly contrasts the cursed man of verses 5 with the blessed man of verses 7. Can you see that this morning? If you're not afraid to mark your Bible, get yourself a small ruler, or if you have a good steady hand, underline verse 5 where it says, cursed be the man. And then you drop down to verses 7, it says, blessed is the man. Can you see here this morning that in God's book, in God's economy, all of mankind are divided into two categories? You're either blessed this morning or you're cursed. You're either a blessed individual here this morning because you're resting in the finished work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or you're a cursed individual with the wrath of God abiding upon your broad, sinful shoulders. My dear sinner friend, you do not have to wait and die to see whether your good outweighs your evil. If you're here this morning alive and well, and you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are condemned already, John 3:36. But that condemnation can be lifted if you become a blessed man. And you go from being cursed to blessed by you having a personal confrontation with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. God the Holy Spirit must slam you against the wall of gospel truth and take away all the self-confidence and all the pride and all the arrogancy and all the sinfulness of your heart and just crash it into the wall of gospel preaching. God the Father has to bring you not on the bottom rung of the ladder. He has to bring you off the ladder until you realize that in and of yourself you are nothing but an ungodly, hell-deserving, hell-bound sinner. And my only hope is in the cross of Christ and all that He has done upon that cursed tree. He was cursed. Listen to me. The Son of God was cursed that you might be made blessed. Beloved, God does not see three people here. Only two, a blessed man or a cursed man. But beloved, in the Bible, God has chosen many images and symbols and pictures to convey His truth, or to better explain His word for our sakes and for our profit. For instance, when it comes to the unbeliever, God uses such imagery as goats, wild grapes, dogs, pigs, to represent the unbeliever. Conversely, in the Bible, God uses such an image of a sheep, a lamb, a good fish, or good fruit to represent a person who is truly a believer. Well, likewise, God has also chosen, as well as other agricultural symbols, God is using the image of a tree to describe certain people and thereby to explain certain characteristics of these people. Listen to this. When you think of the word tree, what do you think of? When I read this passage, both in Jeremiah and as I have a portion of Psalms 1:3 on the board, and he shall be as a tree, what image comes to your mind when the Bible uses the word tree to represent a genuine believer? What kind of comes to your mind? Can I offer you six things that have come to my mind? Number one, a tree provides shelter and shade and coolness during a very warm summer's day. You're out there in the field and the sun is beating upon your little head and you're hot. And as soon as you walk from the sunlight into the broad shade of a beautiful oak tree, you can even feel the temperature drop, and that tree provides shade and coolness and comfort. Secondly, some trees provide food and nourishment. Being raised up there in the so-called New England states, around springtime, you would hear about the farmers going out and just hammering away with that little nozzle to have that fresh maple syrup start rushing out of those trees to catch that nice syrup whereby they would make that good old New England syrup for your pancakes and waffles. Some trees provide medicinal properties, which get processed into medicines or ointments. The eucalyptus leaf, or even the aloe vera leaves for like burns and cuts. Trees also provide the raw materials from which you can build things, everything from a toothpick to a joist beam. They also provide moisture and needed oxygen, while trees absorb carbon dioxide from the air in which we breathe. Do you know that during the daytime, those leaves take in the carbon dioxide, that poisonous substance, and in turn, through photosynthesis, they release oxygen that you and I can be sustained? And sixthly, a tree provides a picture or an illustration of strength, durability, and longevity. Think about the California sequoia, or the awesome redwood trees that grow in California. I mean, these things are so wide. I've seen pictures. Have you not seen pictures where they actually bore a highway right into the tree? And the tree can still stand? God uses the image of a tree in this particular psalm to describe you and I. And he has also used a tree or some other agricultural item to portray individuals. He uses this to portray a certain attribute or a characteristic. Let me give you a few. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. Look at this. Please turn to Daniel chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. As you know, King Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan. King Nebuchadnezzar was a worshiper of many gods. King Nebuchadnezzar was the one who on three different occasions would ultimately attack the city of Jerusalem. And on his third and final attack, he destroys the entire city to include its precious walls and its precious temple complex. He takes a bunch of the Jewish boys who were still in their teens from the royal family. He takes these kids back to Babylon. He puts them through his own grinding educational system. And after a period of time, he begins to elevate these individuals to key prominent positions to maintain his empire. Well, he was arrogant. He was full of pride. And Nebuchadnezzar was going around thinking that he was the total summation of everything that he made. And on one particular day, he looks out over the terrace there in Babylon, and he views his awesome kingdom. And in a fit of arrogancy, and in a fit of pride, he says, "Look what my hands have made." And a voice from heaven thundered, and he was struck with a disease for 7 years, whereby history tells us they put him in a stall, and he ate grass like a cow for 7 long years, until he learned that God rules in heaven, and that Nebuchadnezzar had his throne because the God of heaven had exalted him to that position. And you will read that in Daniel chapter 4. But let me show you how God uses a tree to represent the king and his 7-year calamity. Look at verse 10. "Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it." Well, beloved, when you read the rest of Daniel chapter 4, you will realize that Daniel is brought into the king. And this dream is given to Daniel, and Daniel interprets this dream. And this tree here, can you see the image of this tree? A real tall, stout, strong, full of life tree, providing food and shelter and sustenance. This tree described the king. But later on in his dream, he sees a couple of angelic beings coming down from heaven. And one of them has an axe. And one of the heavenly watchers tells the one with the axe, "Chop it down. Leave the stump, leave the roots, but chop it down." And the angel began to whack at that tree. And the tree toppled. And Daniel told the king, "That represents your soon coming fall. Until you learn that there's a God in heaven who rules over even you, Nebuchadnezzar." The stump and the roots that were left represented the fact that Nebuchadnezzar would be ultimately restored to his throne, which he was. But when you read the latter part of Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar begins to let loose with a confession whereby many commentators, to include me, draw the conclusion that he was graciously saved through that experience. And that's why, my dear friends, for some sinners, God has to literally chop you down. God has to literally make you slam into the sturdy, durable wall of his gospel to bring you so low before he can exalt you so high. Another example would be Saul of Tarsus. Oh boy, he had venom. He had poison in his veins. "I'm going to round up these men and women. I'm going to round up these Christians. And I'm going to stamp the name of Christ off the map." And as he's going off to Damascus to touch God's people, heaven opens like a scroll. And Jesus Christ knocks him down. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. And you're persecuting me. But wasn't Saul persecuting the church? My dear friend, when you put a hand on the church, you put your hand on Jesus Christ. Lord, what will you have me to do? Go to Damascus and you wait for further orders. Yes, sir. Paul learned the lordship of Jesus Christ quick on that road, did he not? He didn't have to pray about lordship. He understood it. So maybe you're here this morning and you just haven't been convinced that Jesus is the only Savior for your soul. My dear sinner friend, may I beg you, may I implore you to come to Christ. Some people come the hard way. Others come very gently. But for some, God got to knock them down. And in this case, this stout tree represented Nebuchadnezzar and all of his arrogancy and his pride. And those of you who've been with me for quite some time, we saw, we won't turn there for time. Did we not see in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, where God pictures his ancient people as depicted as a vineyard? Does he not? In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, God uses the picture of a vineyard to depict the nation of Israel and how in the course of time that separated, that nation became separated from him like a woman would separate herself from her husband. Israel commits spiritual whoredom, spiritual harlotry, spiritual adultery. And God likens Israel to a vineyard, where God has done everything for her. He has removed the rocks. He has broken up the fallow ground. He planted that noble vine in good soil. And when God came for his interest that was due, good works, all he could see was wild grapes. Wild grapes that could not be crushed and made into anything that could be drunk. So there, God uses a vineyard to depict his people. We'll turn to Psalms 37. Let me show you another image that he uses, using a tree. Psalm 37. All that we're considering here this morning in this portion of Psalms 1-3 is the fact that in God's scripture, he uses symbolism. And here in Psalms 1 and verses 3, he likens the child of God as a tree that's been planted very strategically by the rivers, plural, of water. We're looking at the fact that God uses symbolism to describe people. Look at Psalms 37, and may I be allowed to read verses 34 to verse 40. Watch this. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Notice once again, my dear Christian friend, verse 34, God only sees two types of people, his own and the wicked. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Here God uses divine inspiration to view the wicked, those who wage war against God and God's word and God's people, as a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Beloved, look at verse 37. Mark the perfect man. Mark the perfect man. You know what that means? When you see a godly man or a godly woman, you underline them. Mark them. Mark them. There goes a godly woman. There goes a godly man. There goes a godly young boy. There goes a godly young woman. There goes a godly deacon. And And there goes a godly pastor. When you see someone who's living for Christ, you are told to mark them. Mark them. Underline them. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Because they, what, church? Trust in Him. Question. Question. Remember Hebrews 2? Are you really listening to my feeble words? What do you find here? Only two people. The wicked. The righteous. One's cursed. One's being blessed. Friend, what side of that heavenly equation do you desire to be on this morning? Does it really matter to you? Do you even care? What side of the equation? The bay tree. The bay tree. I had to look this up. A bay tree was a species of laurel. It was an evergreen with leaves. You know what an evergreen tree is? This is a species of laurel. Very stout, full of greenery, nice smell, standing strong, standing bold. And beloved, that's how many wicked people are today when it comes in relationship with their war with heaven. Psalms 2 tells us, why do the heathen rage? And why do the wicked have a vain thought? This idea that comes across in the mind of wicked people, that we can break the sovereign control of the Holy One and His anointed. There are politicians today, and there are ministers today, there are professors today who are waging war against heaven. There are men and women today, beloved, atheist and agnostic and liberal theologians attempting to wage war against God. And God depicts them as a great bay tree, stout and strong and sturdy. And do you notice what God is able to do to the bay tree? He is able to call that watcher from heaven and with the heavenly axe slay that tree right down to its roots. And notice verses 39 to verse 40. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. My dear friend, I know that some of you have burdens and pains on your heart. And I know, my dear friend, that there are certain types of either issues or people or maybe your own remaining sins that are within you that someday seem to get the better of you. Am I talking real life here this morning, or am I talking Alice in Wonderland? There are some of you who are struggling either with the sinner or with sin. And I want you to leave this building here this morning a little bit encouraged and a little bit revived. Because your salvation is from the Lord. And the Lord shall help them. And the Lord shall deliver them. And He shall deliver them from the wicked, and He shall save them because they trust in Him. My dear friend, are you a truster in God? Are you here this morning, my dear friend? And as we read earlier in the previous hour, everything that your word says, Lord, is true. Therefore, I hate every evil way. Is that your confession this morning? Is that how you own your Christianity? Is your Christianity in name only, or is it in substance, something that you can embrace? Is Christ real to you this morning? Is the Word of God real to you? I know that your burdens are real. I know the one who's your oppressor, he or she's real.
And those sins that you fight every day are real. Well, may I offer you this morning, Abba, Father, can I point you to a heavenly daddy who has more concern for you than I can ever show? Remember, he was cursed that you might be blessed. Turn to Matthew 3. Watch this one. So far we've seen Nebuchadnezzar, he's likened to a tree which was knocked down, but he was restored. Isaiah chapter 5, Israel was likened to a vineyard that had gone mad, and she was to be judged. Psalm 37 shows us the contrast between the righteous and those bay trees who go around boasting with their arrogancy. They'll be brought down, but not God's people. But look at Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist is now preaching and teaching, and a lot of the Pharisees now are kind of picking up on this John the Baptist movement. You ever notice today how all these movements come and go? Singers and actors and playwriters, whatever, these people have. American Idol, everybody has their about 50 minutes of fame and fortune, and then 2 or 3 months later, you never hear about them anymore. Well, the Pharisees are coming down to hear John. But when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers! Oh, come on, John. You're supposed to be a gospel preacher. How dare you call this august body of religious leaders a bunch of snakes? Who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet or proper for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now, come on now, I want you to think. Okay, are you willing to think as I get in trouble? And now also the axe is laid up unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto or because of repentance. But he that cometh after me, referring to Jesus, his cousin, is mightier than I, referring to himself, John, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, and he's going to baptize some of you with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he, the Messiah, will thoroughly purge, thoroughly clean his floor. He's going to gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Are you ready for me to get in trouble and for you to be challenged? I keep on pointing to 70 AD. Jerusalem and the temple being destroyed. Millions of Jews slaughtered by the Romans. Those who survived were sold as slaves. And many Christians look at that first century historical event like ho-hum. John said, what to the Pharisees? The axe is set. The axe is set. And I'm here to proclaim the coming of the Messiah, the one that you are looking for. But he's not going to come on a white charger with a sword in his hand to vanquish the Romans, and then you're going to have a heyday with all this land and with all of your benefits that point to Abraham. The axe is set. And every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is going to be cut, gathered, and burned. Beloved, who was his audience? This was not directed to the common folk. Look at the context, verse 7. It was the religious leaders
who 3.5 years from this particular point in history would turn over the Lamb of God to the Romans as a criminal and cry out for his blood. And they were so arrogant and so bold, what did they tell Pilate? Come on, church! May his blood be upon us and our children's children. And God the Father said, done. And 40 years from the time Jesus left, 40 years, the number of testing and the number of testing and judgment, 40 years from when Jesus left, the Roman hammer fell upon the city and the temple, and the church was no longer viewed as a right thumb extension of Judaism. The Church of Jesus Christ stood out now like a what? Bald eagle, plain for all to see. John is warning the Pharisees and the scribes of his day, buddy, the axe is set now. Amen. Look at verse 10. Now the axe has been set. Now. Not then. Now. Read your Bible with a little bit more keen clarity. Now the judgment is set. Here's another one. Did not our Lord use the imagery of a vine and a branch that is attached to the vine to show the relationship between abiding in Christ and producing fruit in John 15? Am I tantalizing your appetite? God uses a tree to depict Nebuchadnezzar and him being chopped down and then being restored and then being saved. Isaiah chapter 5, 1-7, God uses a vineyard where Jehovah did everything possible that he could do. And when he came looking for interest, when he came looking for payment, when he came looking for good grapes to make good wine, he found wild grapes that was good for nada. And then here in Matthew 3, the Pharisees are coming, and they're standing in line. They want to be baptized by John the Baptist. Are you listening, my dear church? And John doesn't say, well, come on down, gang. I'll baptize you. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath of God, you snakes? Whew. That's not how you build a church. Would you like it if I called you snakes? John the Baptist called his audience snakes. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And don't you even dare say that you are children of Abraham. What did John the Baptist tell these Jewish leaders? God is able, if he wants to take these stones and make them into people and to raise up sons and daughters to Abraham. Don't you dare claim your circumcision, and don't you dare claim your physical pedigree back to Abraham. Abraham's children walk by faith. You walk by hate, envy, hypocrisy, and deceit. And finally, turn to Matthew 7. Here's one that all of you should be familiar with. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. Come on now. I want you to think. I want you not to be afraid to read your Bible and have God the Holy Spirit open up your dimensions and your understanding. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Now here's the image. He's using an image. A sheep in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. So all these false preachers you hear about, these false preachers peddling prosperity gospel preaching, you got to talk in tongues, you got to do this, you got to exhibit signs to prove that you're saved. Send me $19.95 plus shipping and handling, and I'll send you this healing blow rag, and you put it on your purse, and you put it on your boo-boo, and everything will be healed. They're wolves peddling themselves as sheep. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Now watch.
Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Beloved, how often does a gospel preacher going to say it? Look at verse 18. How clear is Jesus? If a person is lost, if a person is one of those who has the wrath of God abiding upon them, in the eyes of God, they can perform no good works. Now, in your eyes and in my estimation of calling everybody a good Joe, he's a good Joe. She's a good Mary. Well, you're judging them according to your standard. We're talking about judging ourselves in the light of God's standard, like the Ten Commandments. The Bible only knows of two people. Good tree, bad tree. Good tree equals good fruit. Bad tree only equals bad fruit. How often must a preacher say it in verse 18 for God's people to learn the lesson? Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, or therefore, by their fruits, and the word there has to go back to verse 15, the context is false teachers and preachers. By their fruits ye shall, and can I have a little bit of liberty here? Ye shall expose them. How do you know if somebody is a false preacher or teacher? You judge them in two ways. Listen to me. What they teach, how they live. What they're teaching, and how they live. And if this doesn't square with Scripture, you have no business being under their ministry. And you have no business sending them to 1995. If you want a handkerchief, I'll give you one, free. And you have no business listening to their trash just for the sake of hearing it. And you can hear it to expose it in light of Scripture. I have no problem with people doing that, taking what they're saying and going to the Scripture and seeing whether it meshes. But to sit under it, you're inviting danger. Are there any applications this morning? I have three. Number one. Beloved, may I be as so bold as to ask each and every one of us, not you, us, what type of tree are you? What type of tree am I? Am I a bad tree and all I produce is bad fruit? Or as Isaiah says in Isaiah 5 verses 1 to 7, am I just producing a bunch of wild grapes meant for nothing? Or are you and I good trees? Are we producing good fruit? Now again, lest I discourage you, unless you misunderstand me or misinterpret, I'm not asking you whether you're sinless. That's not the point. I'm asking you this morning, is the overall direction of your life pointing to that celestial city? Is the overall bent, the overall desire in your heart is to please God, to please Christ, to honor His Word. Wherever God's finger points, whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife, whether you're a parent, whether you're a child, whether you're a grandparent, whether you're a grandchild, wherever God's finger points, are you willing to say what God says about this area of my life, I turn over to Him? I'm not asking if you're perfect. I'm not asking if you walk on water. I'm not asking if you pull bunnies out of a hat. I'm asking you, are you willing to follow Christ wherever His finger points? And in those moments, just like David, as we've seen in 1 Samuel this past week, David lied. He deceived King Achish, did he not? He told him he was doing this, but he was doing that. That's David. He wrote the Psalms.
He was a blood descendant of Christ, my word. He lied. He murdered. He committed adultery. I'm not advocating that you do all those things because you're saved. I'm just giving you an example. Abraham lied. Sarah lied on two occasions about her true identity. Peter denied Christ. And I give you these examples not that you and I are to mimic that. It's just an example that God's people do fail. We do sin. I'm not taken away from that. But I'm asking you, what is your heart's direction? What is your heart's desire? What is your heart's bent? Do you love Christ? Do you love His Word? Do you love His body? Do you love His people? Do you love coming to church? Do you love reading Scripture? Do you love to pray with the saints? When you give, do you give cheerfully? Or do you, I have to give. Or do you give cheerfully? Lord, I'm just giving back a portion of what You've given to me. I'm asking you, are you that type of a tree? Secondly, are we all vitally connected and abiding in Christ this morning? Or are we all vitally connected to our first father, Adam, and abiding under the curse of his fall while producing bad fruits? Beloved, are we abiding in Adam or are you abiding in Christ? Sinner friend, if you're here this morning, I got to tell you, because I love you and I fear God, it has to be true with the Scriptures. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, young person, you're still connected to Adam. And by virtue of being in grandfather Adam, the wrath and curse of Almighty God abides upon your shoulders. I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, I'm imploring you, arise and flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. And to my brothers and sisters who do reside in Christ by the second birth and by faith in Christ alone, do you desire to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water? Are you honest here this morning with yourself and with your God and with your conscience? Do you really want a living, vibrant, flourishing, fruitful, mature, complete, holding up despite all of your surroundings form of Christianity? Do you want that? Then Psalms 1:1 says, stay away from bad people. And Psalms 2 says, meditate upon the word of the Lord day and night. Take a delight in the Scriptures. Stay away from false teachers. Stay away from false spiritual guides. Beware of the world that's out there. Stay away from them. Be separate. Come out from among them. 2 Corinthians 6. That's the negative. The positive is this. Do you have a love for God's Word? Does the words of Psalms 119, 128, is that your confession this morning? Everything that you say, everything that I find here, everything that you have said, I believe. And therefore, I hate every false way. Does that mirror you this morning, my child of God? And by doing so, you will have a living, vibrant, flourishing, fruitful, mature, complete, holding up despite all the winds of adversity that may come your way. Do you desire that, friend? Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you to thank you again for your word. And Father, we thank you for your love given to us before the foundation of the world. And Father, as we must be true and honest here this morning, that when you were willing to set your love upon us, there was nothing in us at all that was lovable nor commendable. Father, please uphold your people here this morning. Father, for that saint whose soul burdened and wearied down by opposition, to that brother or sister who was going through a valley of humiliation, for that dear brother or sister who's in Doubting Castle, Lord, I pray that you would uphold them and cause them, Father, to arise with newness of purpose and newness of desire. And Father, for any who may be lost here this morning, Father, I pray that you would humble them, break them. May they have that collision course with the gospel. And by doing so, be knocked off their own self-confidence and self-reliance, and that they would fall upon you and you alone.
May your people here this morning be willing to call you Daddy, because you are our Heavenly Father. In your name we pray. Amen.